Title of this message today is Armed for Holiness. Armed for Holiness. Peter's writing this letter to believers who, as we've said over and over again, are facing persecution. They're suffering. Things are difficult. This world did not understand what they were dealing with when the church arrived. They didn't understand this group of people who seemed to go in the opposite direction from culture. Culture is rushing this way like a flood, in the flood of what Peter calls dissipation, doing the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires, everything we want to do. We just do those things and we rush in that direction. And the church is going the other way. And the people of the world don't know what to do with this thing called the church. And so they start to persecute the church, just like we see in the world today. People being brought before courts because they're preaching the gospel, because there's people standing with the word of God in front of abortion clinics saying that this is murder. There's people such as the lady in Finland who was just charged. She was charged for speaking the word of God, for speaking truth. People who are facing losing their jobs because they're speaking the truth of God's word. And they don't know what to do with these people. And so in this world in which suffering can and will happen, 30 years ago, I said to our church, 30 years ago, we had it pretty good. Things have changed a lot in 30 years. The tide has shifted and the church is beginning to face a world that is becoming more and more hostile to the truth. And because we're facing this, this letter of Peter to the church is so relevant for us today. We need this letter because we need to learn how to stand fast. Many people in the church haven't shifted gears yet. They still look at their church as a cruise ship. They still come to Sunday and they're coming with their little, I hope they sing my favorite song today attitude. I hope that people notice that I'm dressed a certain way. I hope that I get people to appreciate me. Whereas people on a battleship come a little different, don't they? They come realizing that the world is at war, that there is a war against truth. There's a war against the people of God, and that we as believers need to arm ourselves. We need to prepare our minds and our hearts. I remember being on my first ever cruise, and I was just happy to be there. And I remember standing while we were waiting for the dining hall to open. We did one of those fancy nights where people got you dressed up, I guess, and you go to the dining hall and you get to eat like the lobster and stuff. It's not your regular buffet fare. You order special stuff and we're all standing there excited and the doors are not open. And then the dining time starts and still the doors aren't open. We had to wait 5 minutes past the time. And there was a man standing there in his tuxedo. And he was this big, tall British man. He had this tuxedo on, and his face was completely red with anger. He said, "This is unacceptable." He was so mad. His jowls, he's just like, rawr, rawr. He was just angry 5 minutes past the time. And I'm like, yep, this is a cruise ship. There's this demand that people serve me and they treat me well, and this is unacceptable. On the battleship, you're happy to get some fare. You're happy to get some food. You're happy to open your MRE and be able to get a meal because we're not here for the food. We're here for a purpose. But the church's purpose, it's a different kind of battle. It's a battle in which we're called to serve, to love, a battle in which we are called to give our lives, to speak truth, to be a family, to encourage. And this is something that we are called to do as a church. And that's really the heart of this passage. Peter's calling believers to live this different life, different orientation toward life. We are awaiting an inheritance. And therefore, we don't have to get everything we can out of this life. We don't have to live for the dining hall. Because we know we have something beyond what's happening here on this earth. We are living in light of eternity. And Peter knows that when believers begin living differently, the world notices. And they wonder why you're not running with them anymore. And they take notice to these things. And so we notice three things that Peter addresses here in how we are to prepare our minds for this battle. First, we will see the call to arm the mind. Second, we will see the necessity of burning the bridges to our old life. And third, we will see that Peter calls us to anticipate the joy that is before us. And so first of all, he says to arm their minds. He says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. And he's literally using military language here when he says, armor yourself, put on this armor. I remember once going to Blue Mountain, and I hated bike helmets, but I thought, you know what, I'm going and I should wear one because they said you have to sign a waiver saying you'll wear it. So I bought one and I wore it. And that day I fell in such a way that I landed on a rock after going off a jump and split my helmet in half and ended up in the hospital. I tell you, ever since then, if I get on a bike, I just put my helmet on. Why? Because I know, you know, I look at the helmet and I didn't like it. And yeah, I still don't look at my helmet and think, yeah, I want to wear that thing that looks great on me. Bike helmets never were meant to look great on you. I wear the helmet because it's my armor, and I recognize that that saved my life. And what Peter's doing here is he's telling you to put on a helmet, to arm yourself, but we are to arm ourselves with the mind of Jesus Christ, and a mind in particular that's talking about an attitude that Jesus had towards suffering. You see, Jesus, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Hebrews 5:8. Jesus learned obedience through the things which he suffered. Jesus, his suffering wasn't accidental. It wasn't that Jesus all of a sudden ended up at the cross and he's like, I wasn't expecting this. I didn't sign up for this. No, Jesus beforehand had armed himself. He had prepared his mind that this is the direction in which he was going. And this is what we are called to do. We are called to prepare our mind to say that we are in a world and in this life, we will face trials. We will face suffering. We will face persecution. And to say, I am willing to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. I am willing to do hard things and to go through hard situations. And I tell you, that changes everything about the church. This is where the church oftentimes comes into division and struggles, is when the members of the church just get relaxed and forget that we have a mission. We have a purpose. We are called by God to be doing a work which he's planned for us. And the moment we settle in, like this thing's a cruise ship, that's when we start complaining because things aren't quite as much as we like it. The dish of food isn't hot enough, or it's too hot, or, you know, the ice cream machine is broken. We start complaining about little things. But if we set our minds to say, you know what? We're here for a very short time. And while we're here, God's got us on a mission. This is what Jesus did. Jesus had in mind the mission that he was called to. We see this with Daniel, Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8. Daniel purposed in his heart beforehand that he would not defile himself. You see what he did? Beforehand. Because if you just show up and you meet the trial or you meet the suffering and you are not prepared beforehand, it's not going to go well for you. We need to have this mind, arm yourself with the mind of Christ, because you're going to find yourself in these places. And it's pretty amazing that Peter is the one who is telling us this. Peter didn't have a very favorable attitude towards suffering, did he? When Jesus said to the disciples, I'm going to suffer and I'm going to die, what did Peter say? He says, no, Lord, this is not going to happen to you. We need to avoid this suffering. And Jesus said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." When Peter was faced with the prospect of going the way of Christ and suffering for Christ, when he was around a fire and they were saying to Peter, "Were you not one of his disciples?" After Jesus was killed, "Were you not one of his disciples?" Peter was not willing in that moment to suffer with Christ. But now, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, Peter has taken on a new attitude. And he's telling us, arm yourselves with this mind, the mind of Christ that says, we are ready to face whatever it is that God has ahead of us for his glory. Same Peter. Now Peter says, "For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." That's a tricky passage, isn't it? Does that mean that if you suffered for Jesus, you'll never sin again? No. We learn in the Bible does not teach us sinless perfection. We know that James says in 3:2 that we all stumble in many things. We know that John tells us in 1st or 2nd John that that anybody who says they do not have sin is a liar. We still sin. But what happens is this. When you suffer for the name of Christ, and some people have never suffered for the name of Jesus Christ, what happens is when you suffer for the name of Christ, a decisive break happens in your heart with that old life. You begin a new direction. Suddenly you realize, I don't want to go down that way anymore. The life I used to have is no longer worth living anymore. I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old's passed away. All things have become new. And so Peter says to us that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. You are called to live for God's purpose, for God's will. And we see this, that the apostles all had this happen to them, didn't they? All of them faced this. They were confronted with questions of, you know, okay, you're not going to talk about Jesus anymore, right? Otherwise, we can imprison you. We can do the same thing to you that we did to Jesus. And what did the disciples, the apostles say? They said that we will obey God rather than men. And they went out and they preached the gospel anyways. What will you do? Will you arm yourself now that when that time comes, you are prepared to stand for the gospel? Or in that time, will you catch yourself off guard and say, I didn't know this was happening? Are you going to ignore this sermon today? Arm your mind that when we come to that time, we'll be like Moses, who in Hebrews 11:25, it tells us that Moses chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. This is so important. The problem with much of Christianity today is Christians are not mentally prepared for this. They have not armed their mind to believe that they will encounter suffering. And I've been telling you this for 30 years. So when we reach that place within history, I hope and pray our church is prepared. I hope they're prepared with a mind, the mind of Jesus Christ. Because this is the mind of Christ. I remember once I was chatting with my friend Lawrence, and I was talking about 1 Corinthians 2:16, and it says, "But we have the mind of Christ." And I was just kind of pondering, and I said, like, what does that really mean? And I remember Lawrence looked at me with this look of, like, duh, held his Bible up. I'm like, thanks, Lawrence. Thank you very much. That it's true. We have the mind of Christ. And this is what Jesus did. Jesus, when he was tempted in the wilderness in Matthew 4:4 or Luke 4:4, he says, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." In suffering on the cross, what did Jesus say? He wasn't just saying random words when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He was quoting from the Psalms. And when he died on the cross, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Psalms chapter 31, verse 5. Jesus, his mind, arm yourself with it. Be filled with the word of God. Join us in 2 weeks as we join us with our memory group. I'm gonna be challenging you guys with that forever, so just kind of get used to that. But pop in on us. We're gonna hear Catherine quote Jonah, which is gonna be a beautiful thing to hear all of Jonah recited. And I wanna encourage you, hide the word in your mind. Join a Bible study. Begin a Bible reading plan, a 365 to spend every day in God's word. Have the mind of Jesus Christ. But he also goes on in verse 2 when he says that he no longer should live the rest of his lifetime in the flesh for the lusts of man, but for the will of God. And then listen to this. He says, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. You guys spent enough of your past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. And that's what I'm talking about when I say we need to, the second part, we need to burn the bridges. Amen? You got to burn the bridges. Because if you have that escape plan to go back over that bridge and go back to that old way of life, you're going to do it. You're going to find yourself because you left the bridge there. And here's what Peter's showing us here is that we ought to burn the bridges. Because we have spent enough of that past lifetime. I love the language used there. It reminds me of Dave and Vonna many years ago, 30 years ago. Remember when they first came to Sweet Sanji? And they were so excited about serving the Lord. And I remember one thing they challenged the church with is they would get up in front of the church and they would challenge us to be generous. And they would say, you know what? We wasted our entire lives up to this point. We are not going to waste another day. We're going to give our time. We're going to give our money. We're going to pour our lives out. The rest of our lives belongs to Jesus. And they challenged and moved our whole church into a place of generosity. To this day, I'm thankful because they established a culture of generosity in this church that just caught on. People giving their time and their energy and their finances and just loving each other. And they were a huge part of that in those early days. And they continued on with that for 30 years. And this is what Peter's telling us here. You have spent enough of your past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lewdness and lusts and drunkenness and revelries and drinking parties. And he says, abominable idolatries. Funny that he mentions drinking, getting drunk and drinking parties twice in there. That's something, it's got to go in your life. You can't hold on to that. Why? Because it's throwing your life away. It's something the Bible calls dissipation. It's like taking your life and just throwing it away. And some people have a hard time with that. You got to give that up. Give up the past. Give up those things that you used to do when you used to run with that crowd. And then it goes on to say that they think it's strange that you no longer run with them in this flood of dissipation, that old life is gone. But here's the problem. Do you ever notice that those bridges to the old life are hard to get rid of? When I want to burn something, it's so hard to usually get that thing to burn. When I don't want to burn something, if I'm trying to like just burn some sticks, it seems like, you know, in those situations, the grass and everything else catches fire. You ever have that? You're like trying to have a little fire to burn a couple sticks, and next thing you know, the wind picks up, and then the grass is on fire. I remember one day I was in the valley over by the creek, and the grass caught fire, and it's rushing up the hillside to my dad's wheat field. And I was just like, oh my goodness, this is terrible. And so luckily I had this old cooler sitting there and I ran to the creek and I filled with water and I ran back and forth. I remember by the time I got that fire out, my heart was just, I thought I was gonna die. I had never worked so hard in my life to save, you know, my dad's wheat field. I was like, this is terrible. I don't want this to happen. And then at the same time, you know, that seems to be the way sin is. Just it takes a spark. That's what James says, the tongue is like a fire, it is like a world of iniquity. It sets on fire the whole course of nature, and it's set on fire by hell. That's how sin is, and gossip, and sin nature. But on the other hand, I try to burn those dumb bridges that go into my past life, the paths over into my past life, those bad habits and ways back into things I used to do. And they're like trying to burn some soggy wood in April. It's like no matter what I do, I can't get that going. You know, I'm out there with the torch and the propane and I got the blower, the leaf blower on it, and I can't burn those bridges. I got to work so hard. But I tell you, it's worth the work. The work is spending time renewing the mind and the Word of God, the washing of the water of the Word, as Ephesians tells us. The work is doing what God calls us to do in spending time in His Word. You see, Peter doesn't leave any room for keeping those convenient little escape routes back into the old life. Those little paths. How many of you have recognized in your life that you keep a couple little paths to old habits and old patterns, and you enjoy them, and you have a hard time giving those up? And Peter's saying, burn those bridges. Make a break. I love how Paul puts it in Romans 6, 2. He says, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? You're dead to that. You're armed with the mind of Christ now. You wasted so much of your life before. Don't waste your time. So a person who is now walking in the will of God asks, how can I obey Christ today? How can I live faithfully? How can I live the remainder of my life for His glory and not for my own passions? And finally, we need to anticipate glory. Verses 5 to 6 says, but they will give an account to Him who was ready to judge the living and the dead. So this is the context. The world is watching. They're saying, why are you guys not running with us anymore? You ever think about that phrase, running with the wrong crowd, where that comes from? It's probably from this, from pastors saying, don't run with them in the same flood of dissipation. What imagery there, right? You get the whole world, it's like a flood of people all going in one direction, and then they're looking at the Christians and saying, why don't you run with us anymore? Why did you burn those bridges? We used to have a great time with you guys, and now you're making us feel bad because you're not doing the things that we're doing. Sin wants company, and you're not good company. Instead, you're shining a light on the things we want to keep in the dark. We don't want to be exposed, and you, by just being who you are, you're not very fun anymore. And therefore, we are going to speak evil against you. And what does Peter say? But they will give an account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who were dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. And so what he's doing for us here is he's setting something up for us. We are to arm our minds. We are to burn the bridges. And third, we are to anticipate glory. You see, we're going to see more people get dragged into court in coming years. This is going to happen, but here's the beautiful thing. It's not the final court. There can be court of appeals. You can take it all the way up to the highest court. But I tell you, one day, the living and the dead, all people throughout all time, will stand before the perfect and the righteous judge who will judge perfectly. And there's one big question. What did you do with my son, Jesus Christ? Did you trust in the sacrifice, his perfect sacrifice of blood? Did you put your trust and your faith in my provision to bring you out of darkness into my marvelous light? Or did you reject that? One question. Are you anticipating glory? Verses 5 and 6 again, they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Now, Peter is most likely referring to believers when he says that the gospel was preached also to those who are dead. It's most likely meaning the gospel was preached to all people, and that those who are dead are now living in the Spirit. So the world might look at it this way. They might look at it and say, well, guys, guess what? You all ended up in the ground just like the rest of us. So what was the point? That's how the world might look at it. What's the point? We all die in the end anyways. But you have to understand that we anticipate glory. That he says that those who receive the gospel are the ones who will live according to God in the Spirit. We have eternity in front of us. In our Titus study, we... By the way, thank you so much. We had an amazing time with our church family studying Titus. And one of the things that we realized is that good teaching leads to, or sound doctrine leads to, oh shoot, they didn't listen for the entire study. Sound doctrine leads to, yeah, thank you. Sound doctrine leads to good deeds. But another thing that we realized just in our last study, we talked about, because Paul does this for Titus and Peter does this for us, having anticipating future glory causes us to live different now. And we brought up this illustration that, let's say next week you have a trip set to Portugal or Croatia, right? You're going to be going to Dubrovnik and you're going to be traveling along, you know, you're going to see the Adriatic and you're going to be going across the little, you know, little bridges and through tunnels and all these crazy old Roman Empire era roads and seeing these buildings and beautiful nature, gorgeous. And you're on TripAdvisor, you're planning this all out, but you're going next week. How would that change how you're going to act and what you're going to be doing this week? Changes a lot, doesn't it? You're going to be planning. You're going to be thinking ahead. You're going to be getting organized and packing and getting ready because you're anticipating the journey that is to come. It will set your entire person in a particular direction. And what Peter knows and what Paul knows and all the other authors of the Word of God is that when we anticipate glory, when we know that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us, it changes how you live on a daily basis. It changes how you see the people around you. Instead of seeing somebody has an inconvenience or a pain in the butt, you're going to look at them and you're going to say, here's a person that we potentially could reach for the kingdom of God. Here's a person who could be part of the family of God. Instead of looking at a trial and just thinking, oh, this is going to wreck my week, you just look at it and you realize that God must be preparing me something for something good. God's got something in store for me. And once again, it comes back to this is the mind of Christ. I mean, Jesus himself, Hebrews 12, 2, looking unto Jesus, it says, the author and the finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. You see, Jesus did not enjoy the cross. The cross was brutal. But he endured the cross for the joy. And there's going to be times in your life where you're going to have to go through difficult situations, but for the joy set before you, you will learn how to be content in all things. I think that's how Paul in Philippians carried himself, in the sense that he says, I have learned in all things to be content. I know how to be abased. He says, I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. He says, I'm content. I'm full. Why? Because he understood we're not on a cruise. We're on a mission. We're the church. God's got a purpose for us. Father, we thank you so much for what you're going to do in and through this church as we look to you, as we continue to spend time in your word, being changed by your presence. And I thank you, God, that you would do great things. We're looking forward to the summer as we enjoy this property and enjoy our time together and building this community and having fellowship together. All glory and all praise to you. Amen. Just remain standing just for a minute. At the beginning of the service, I should give some context because I felt like I said something that was kind of like inappropriate. It was inappropriate. I was thinking about the recent trucking accident where somebody killed a bunch of people, and as soon as I said it, I was like, that could be so misconstrued. So, anyways, I just wanted to give my apologies on that. That I did not mean anything by that. That should not have been said, and I just wanted to put that out there. That just came into my mind. I thought, you know what? I'd rather deal with it now than have a bunch of phone calls. What are you saying? Anyways, that was something that shouldn't have been said. But the Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. May his face shine upon you and be gracious to you all. Amen.